Thank you, my man. Wow. Good start. This morning in the Lord. Just want to say to you, I don't know everyone around you today. A couple of good new faces and good to see you. And some of you have just been a while. But I want to start off by saying I love you. And that sounds like a floppy kind of like, is she kind of iffy, you know, whatever. I don't care what it sounds like, but the real deal is, I love you. I love you.
Love you too.
Yeah. Thank you. Oh, one response. Yes! Oh, somebody that loves me. My wife says, you know that I... Oh, yeah, I do. I know that I love you. All right. Come on. All right, you're going to make me cry. But it is such a privilege for me to be in the standing in this place. I really believe this is a word that God wants us to hear today. And it could be hard in a sense, but that's why I started by saying, I love you. I love you enough to want to bring you into this place that you can fully understand and comprehend the very thing that Jesus called us to, the very thing that Jesus desires of us. I mean, the start of Jesus' ministry was simply these words, follow me, follow me. So what does it look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like in the shopping malls? What does it look like when I'm working out on my busy week and there's things happening? Follow me. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, what it looks like to follow him. Because being a Christian, and I think Christian is sometimes such a dumbed down word. It's something that you write on a form, you know. What religion are you, Christian? Okay, but it doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people. We call ourselves a Christian nation, but what does it mean to be a Christian nation? Does it mean that there's an alternative to this? It does, for sure. But is everyone a Christian? Are we Christians? And what does that mean? Actually, the word, when it was actually first proclaimed, the word Christian was actually a derogatory word. It was, oh, there go the little Jesus people, the little Christs. That's what it means, Christian. The little Christ, look at them. Oh, they're trying to be like Jesus. Well, it's a good tag to carry. They're trying to be like Jesus. Because I think that's all of us, and for all of us, that we want to actually be like Jesus. That's the calling of God in our hearts, and that's why we follow him. Not because it's a nice religion, but because he taught us that we will be like him. That we will be like him. That we want to walk like him and talk like him and understand the Father as he understands the Father. And that would be my joy, that even this morning that we would understand the Father. And I say, as much as I say I love you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And he would interrupt a program. He would interrupt a person's life. He may even interrupted your lives today, maybe for the very first time. We've got some visitors here this morning. Maybe for the very first time, you'll hear that Jesus and know that Jesus loves you. And I really pray that. I pray that for you. How many are we here this morning? Well, I pray each one. Each one will experience your love, the power of your love, the power of your love. And the power of your love is present to heal, to set free. All right. You're supposed to keep to your notes. Okay. So I want to start off with a real story in the Bible. It's in Luke 5:17. Do you think you'll get it on it? Up there. All right. You got it. Awesome. I'm not going to read from there. I'm going to read from our notes here. But so I'm going to just, you can hang in there. Don't cut it off and what have you. I'm going to hang in there a little bit because the story is such a powerful story. And you kind of think you can drift through it and just say, oh, that's marvelous. You know, wonderful story. Good Sunday school teach. But it's more than that. Much more than that. It's a real story about real people. It's about real people. People like you and I. With names, actually names. The names are not written in the story, but I guarantee they had names. They had names, every one of them in the story. families. It's not a parable. It's not like Jesus was telling a story about a story, but he's really telling us a real experience, and his disciples wrote it down. And this was a real experience, a real event that changed somebody's life forever. That changed somebody's life forever. I think sometimes we get to the idea that church is not about change. It's kind of like, let's get our seats. Let's sit down and relax and enjoy the ride. Okay. But it's about change. And I pray every meeting that we have, there will be change. Every meeting that we have, my life will be different. Every meeting with God, my life will have changed such a degree that it'll never be the same. And I pray that. I pray the depth of that. It'll not be, because we can quite easily just dumb it down to a little thing. But let me move on. I pray it changes the life of us, our people in Asia. That there will be an outcome from that. Luke chapter 5. And one of those days, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Just imagine that. Now, I know they came for a reason. They wanted to see what this man was about, this Jesus man. He was attracting a lot of attention. And you'll read by the rest of the story that they couldn't even find room in the place, in that house. It was so busy and full. And all of these religious leaders were sitting around to check if this man was real. What is he talking about and who is he? And then it goes on and says this, and the power of the Lord was present with him to heal. The power of the Lord was present with him to heal. What a contrast between the Pharisees sitting there wanting to test Jesus and know that the power of the Lord was present to heal, to set free, to change lives. We have a big enough answer, friends. We have a big enough answer in the power of the Lord. It's a present to heal and set free. And behold, some men. And maybe this is a story about the men. I didn't give you the title of my message, but it's through the roof. Okay. Through the roof. And it's about discipleship. And I know some of you, if you were in the meeting at our community group about 2 weeks ago, I actually shared some of this discipleship stuff. And I say stuff because sometimes it is just another little attachment to the fact that we're a church, that we're Christian. But it's more than that. And they will tell you, those that were there, they'll tell you. So there's a repetition for some of you. But maybe it's a good repetition that it can actually rub it in a little. And a little more and a little deeper. And some of you may have missed it and may not have even been there. So you have an opportunity to hear what I said to them. It is about this. And behold, verse 18. And behold, some men. They were desperate men. They were desperate to make a difference in somebody's life. And they had a friend. These some men that we're talking about. And maybe that man's life is like our lives. Or maybe our lives are actually like those four men. Those four men. I wish and I pray, and maybe it need be a prayer in your life today. Do you have four people in your life that will be so desperate? If you were laying down in a sick bed, if you were laying down in a situation of distress and problem and trouble, do you have four men that would care enough that will say, we've got to find a way to get you to Jesus? We've got to find a way to get you to Jesus, because that's an important thing. And that's really where the story revolves around, about a way to get to Jesus. And they came there, and that place was packed. They couldn't get through the door. They couldn't get through the windows. They couldn't get in anywhere. Let me read on the story and get it from the Bible. And they were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him down before Jesus. So what are we talking about? Paralyzed, weak, morally frail, a sinner? All of that? Diseased? Valid or invalid? Maybe he was an invalid And I'm sure that is a proper explanation to being paralyzed. He was an invalid. An outcast. In those days, you were pretty much an outcast if you were an invalid. Couldn't do anything. You were useless. You're kind of like a thing that you drag along. And maybe we're living in a world, there's a lot of people that are just being dragged along because they are broken, hurt, destroyed. Can I ask you this morning, even while I'm preaching to you, can you think of one person in your life? Maybe your neighbor, maybe a friend, a colleague, maybe a family member. How many of you moms and dads are praying for your children, Lord, that they be saved, that they will be set free? They're invalids in the Lord. They're invalids in the way of an understanding of God and who He is. Praying for them. Would you touch their lives? Would you change their lives? Are you praying? Is there one person in your life that you know of? And maybe a challenge even here today. Would we take that one name? Would we take that one name and put it out before the Lord daily and say, God, I want to pray for this person. Because I'm going to be one of the four men that are going to carry this man and get to a place where we can bring him before or her before Jesus and lay them at his feet, that he can do what he can do and only he can do. In verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles. Very quick sentence, but it's a big job. Anybody in the building trade? Anyone in the building trade? To get through the roof is not an easy thing. Sometimes the roof is really packed in and packed together. It's a very difficult thing to get through. Okay, even though it's just a zinc roof, in their case, it would probably be mud and brick. I don't know what else they would have to mix in that. And it would be really messy, and I don't think it was a few minutes. It was kind of like Jesus is preaching, and he's giving a teaching, and he's there, and there's stuff falling down from the roof, and what's happening here? Things are going wrong. Is there something wrong? Can somebody just get outside and get up on the roof and find out what's going on? It looks like the roof is going to collapse, and there's dust falling down. But Jesus is standing, and they said, the scripture says that they put this man right down in front of Jesus. So that's where they were working. Right there. I don't know. I don't read anything that Jesus was perturbed. I don't think anywhere that he was distracted. And I'm sure somewhere in his heart he knew something was going to happen. And the next moment, here comes a bed. Whoa. It's coming down from the roof. I don't know where the guy's got the ropes. Did you think about that? There's details in the story that's not told to us, but where did they get the ropes? Maybe they had to deconstruct some of the roof to get something to get this guy down there. But it's like 2 meters, 3 meters down. It's like possibly even further. I don't know. I'm being ridiculous. But I want you to understand that there was something about the desperation of these four men. They wanted to bring this man to Jesus, and this was the only way, because they knew that there was something in Jesus that would change this man's life. They knew that. They had faith for it. They believed for it. They trusted for it. Do we have that same conviction about Jesus? Or is he just a member of our church? Is he just a member of, or some person that we follow? Do we have that understanding that he can change lives? You say, well, maybe. But sitting around here today, there's some changed lives because of Jesus. My life has changed because of Jesus. I wouldn't go back to any other way but the Jesus way. But there was a time that I needed somebody to bring me there to that place where I could find Jesus. All right. And when he saw their faith, this is Jesus saying, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, or son, in another scripture it uses the word son, your sins are forgiven you. You see, healing is something that could bring you to a place we'd instantly like, okay, 3, 2, 1, okay, you healed. It's kind of like that waiting space. And when you say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, there's no like immediate like, okay, your sins forgiven. What does that look like? What does that look like? And the Pharisees were sitting there with big eyes and saying, who is this man? Who is this man that thinks he can just forgive this man's sin? What is that about? And we know what it cost. We know what it cost. And there are many scriptures that speak to us about the cost of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. For our sins, what it costs. But that is the biggest sentence that could ever happen in your life, to know that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Bobby, your sins are forgiven. Do you know that? You know that. Your sins are forgiven. I don't want to call out too many names here. You think we're on a mission now to get hold of the sinners. But we were all there. We were all there. And our names today are written in the Lamb's Book of Life because our sins have been forgiven. So he says to this man, your life is going to be changed forever. He didn't say it in those words. Your life is going to be changed forever. Your sins are forgiven. So the Pharisees were asking the question, who is this man? Because only God can forgive sin. And he says, yeah, true. Only God can. I'm God. I'm God. I'll forgive sins. And immediately the man rose. He rose up before them and he picked up a bed that he'd been lying on. And he went home glorifying God. And the result? An amazement seized them all. I pray there's something of an amazement every time we get together. Something of an amazement that God has done something. An amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen the extraordinary things today. We have seen the extraordinary today. We have never seen anything like this. I cannot finish the story without going to the four men. The four men. So I've already told you about being a Christian. I've already mentioned that the only way that we can really follow is to honor the word that Jesus used. Follow me. And there are many scriptures, and I'm not going to go through them all. There are probably a ton of them in the New Testament where Jesus says, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Sometimes follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me and die. And if you don't follow me fully, you're not good. You need to follow me fully. And what does follow mean? Little puppy dog trail? Running behind Jesus? No, you mean follow me, because I have a word for you. I have something for you that you need. Follow me. I will teach you something. I will teach you something about the Father. I will teach you something about heaven. I will teach you something about the enemy. I will teach you something. Follow me. And still today, I'm following him because I'm learning from him. I'm learning from him. So follow me was not like an expression that says, follow me, done deal. Okay, sign the book. You're in. Follow me meant an ongoing follow me, something that we'd have to give our lives to. And so I'd encourage you more and more to follow him. Every word that is preached from this pulpit, every word, follow me, word of God. We don't just do it because we have expertise of sharing the word. We do it because there is a follow me behind that word. That we would learn from him, that we would learn the ways of God, that we would learn and understand and know. Follow me. But what did that mean? What does it mean? How many of you know Matthew 28:19, the verse? Anybody quote it for me? Matthew 28:19. What does it say there? It's a great commission. Yeah? Yeah. It's a great commission. Now, see, Mike is amping you to actually say it because it's something that we should know off our heart, but it doesn't matter. We don't have to know all these things. Sometimes we forget where it is, but we know it is there. And it says, go into all the world. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Make disciples of who? Of all men. Of all men. And teach them everything that I've taught you. All right, I'm just snapping a piece out of it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. Now, what is the difference between making a disciple and a convert? The big difference, isn't there? Because we can make converts. And I think sometimes when you read the scripture, it actually it makes us feel like, now I've got to evangelize. I'm going to have to go knocking on doors and saying, do you know Jesus? No, you don't know Jesus. You better bow down right now and give your life to the Lord. Because I need to put a little tick on my book. Sounds like that. That's not what it's about. It's about making a disciple. So every Sunday we are making disciples. We are making disciples. But it's more than that. When I was a young Christian, and even to not too long ago, I thought that the word go meant that I'd have to go to Australia or go to China or Japan or some of these foreign countries somewhere way out there. I can't even speak the language. But that's not what the word is actually saying. The word there, if it's properly translated, it actually means going. In your going to the shop, in your going to work, in your going to your neighborhood, in your going home, in your going, in all of your going. So every single opportunity gives us an opportunity to do what? To make disciples. So the language of our heart is to make disciples, to change lives. And how do you change life? Your cleverness, your wisdom? No. By teaching them everything that Jesus has taught you. That's it. You say, I know the Lord only like, I know two Bible verses. Has he taught you those verses? Is there something in it? That's all you need to know to make a disciple. That's all you need to know. He's not saying from Genesis to Revelation. He's not saying that. It'll be good if you did have it, but it'll take you a long while to get through that and make a disciple. But don't be afraid of it. Learn it and see if you can get more of it in your life. So that's really what it is about. You see, being a disciple is not a subculture of the church. It is the culture of the church. It's not a subculture. It's not something that we just do on occasion. It is the church. It is the way we live. It's the way we operate. It's who we are. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I've listened to his words and I will follow him. I will follow him. Because in following him, I'm becoming a disciple. So there's an area of becoming. And you'll never get to the end of your becoming a disciple. But it doesn't stop our lives from being a discipler when you meet people in your going, in your everyday, in the movement and flow of your life every day. I'm going to cut down to the very end of this. It's important for you to know and realize that there are those that have just become Christians. In other words, they've heard the word of the Lord, they felt convicted and said, I surrender my life to Jesus. Stop. But I want us to drop down into the reality of it, to become a disciple. Conversion is good, but transformation is the answer. You can be converted, but not transformed into a disciple. So that would be my prayer for each one of you today, to be transformed into a disciple. How far is our reach as disciples? A lot of us think, and maybe you think, well, Henry, are you preaching for numbers here this morning? One. Just one. The person that you know. Your child. A son or a daughter that's gone astray. A husband that's not following the Lord. Someone that is being wounded or crippled. That started in the way and got lost in the way. That started being a good disciple for Jesus but got lost somewhere along the journey. Just one. That's our job. Just one. And when the one is done, when they're made, which probably takes quite a long time, there may be another one. And that's how Jesus built his church. That's how he built his church. That's what he said. Who am I? Who do men say that I am? And when you know that, I will build my church on that. When you know who Jesus is, you'll build his church on that. And so our reach is just that one. But are we desperate enough to break through the roof? So what is our roof? Fear? Anxiety? Some form of I'm good to go, so what? What is our roof? But that we should break through the roof. Is our life a conduit or the cul-de-sac? Is it the conduit through which Jesus can reach the lives of people around us? Am I a disciple? There was a time, and it's written in John 6 and verse 66. It's one of the longest books in John. And it says this. Jesus had begun to, let me just give you a background. Jesus began to tell them what it really meant to follow him. And there were a lot of followers of Jesus at the time, a lot of them. They're following him. And then Jesus said to them these things. He said, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And for most of us, that would look like a cannibal. Do we really drink his blood? Do we really eat his flesh? But those people of that time would understand that it was actually speaking of a covenant, would be speaking of dying to self to some degree. Of that Jesus is going to die and that we would partake of him and become part of him, that we would be part of him and understand his mission and understand his purpose. But it offended people. How can we give ourselves to you? How can we die for you? How can we live for you? It's nice to follow you, but now it's going too far. You're making us follow us, follow. It's more than just an agreement. It's now a covenant. And here's what it says in chapter 6, 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back. The word turn back in the original Greek language is unfollowed. They unfollowed him. And this is not Facebook where you just unfollow, press a button, unfollow. This is almost just spit on Jesus. Spit on the very nature of who he is and what he is and says, I will not follow you. I will unfollow you. I will not walk your way. I will go another way. That's what it says. That's what the scripture says. I will unfollow you. They will walk backward. And they no longer walked with him. And then Jesus said to the 12, and there are more than 12 sitting here this morning, and maybe it is a good question. Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. I have just one little illustration or one little story further to tell you. You remember that Peter follow Jesus. Jesus had, was just about to be crucified. And Jesus comes to Peter and says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And this morning, I want to say this to you, each of you. Maybe Satan has sifted some of you like wheat. And maybe some of you have denied Christ and denied the moment of being a good disciple. Maybe some of you have. But know this and understand this. He prays for you. Right now, right now, right now. Sitting beside his heavenly Father, praying for you by name. Every one of you. Every one of you. Ernst, Bobby, Nina, Cesari, Martin, Elise, Elatue, Severino, Armand, praying for you. Praying for you. Andre, praying for you. And I know I'll miss a lot of people's names here. Kenneth, praying for you. Mark, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Praying for you. Praying for you that we all be good disciples. Would you bow your heads, please? I want to pray for you now. Father, I know that at times like this it is a time where you reckon with us, where you reason with us, that you come to us as individuals and you say, will you follow me? Will you be my disciples? Would you learn of me? And beyond that, are you prepared to bring the one of your neighbors, the one of your family, the one of your colleagues, the one of your shops, attendant, the places that you go, that you see, will you be prepared to bring that one? At whatever cost, what would be the cost? Would it be that I need to fast and pray? Would it be that I have to break down a roof somewhere to get that person to Jesus, that he could become a son of God, a child of the King? For this Jesus died, that I know. So Heavenly Father, as I've reckoned with these people and reasoned with them, I pray that each person, Lord, will find in their hearts an adjustment, a little more that I will follow as a disciple. Break through the roof for a friend. No matter how difficult it is to bring that one person to Christ, to bring that one person and lay him down at the feet of Jesus and hear these precious words, your sins are forgiven. May we hear those things, Lord. May today be a day for us to be what you have called us to be, disciples of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Maybe just for a second, if I could ask you just to close your eyes. I did feel something, just as Henry was sharing around, I think it is Hebrews 7, the rest of that scripture saying that we have a high priest, an everlasting priest that is living to intercede for us. And the rest of that scripture actually says that he is able to save. That he is able to save through Jesus. And I want to give you that opportunity. You know, Henry mentioned just now about, you know, that your sins are forgiven. Maybe you sat here this morning and you can't answer that question. You cannot answer the question as to whether your sins have been forgiven. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to the Lord. Your first step as being a disciple and a follower is to hear his voice and then to respond. And so if you didn't know that Jesus died for you, that he left heaven, the comfort of the throne, that he lived a perfect life here for us to follow, and that he died on our behalf, that he didn't stay dead, but he was risen on the third day, so that we may have newness of life and we would come into right standing with the Father. If you've never accepted that he died for you, and you've never turned away from your sinful life, because it says, the word says that none of us are righteous, not even one. And today you recognize he is the way, the only way, the truth and the life, and you desire that. And you want to respond to him. Won't you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. You've never responded to Jesus. Maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe you have lived with Jesus for a number of years, but as Henry's been speaking, or as the Lord has been speaking through Henry, you've realized that there's an aspect of your life that is not aligned with Jesus, and you want to respond to him, and you want to give your heart to him. Won't you slip up your hand? Every eye is closed, every head bowed. We always just want to give opportunity for that. Maybe you are not as brave as you had hoped and you want to come and speak to me afterwards. That is totally okay. You guys can open your eyes. Eh? No sleeping. Wonderful. one of the things, just as Henry was speaking, I was reminded of, that was mentioned this week, was that if we have given up making disciples, it is because we have given up being one. And so I want to challenge us. I actually want to challenge us. What will we do with the word? So if you've opened your heart to the Lord today, as he's been standing there knocking, what will we do with the word? Because actually, as well as it, Henry picked up on, you know, that it's actually a command within Scripture. He says, go therefore, make disciples. It wasn't like, if you choose to, if you would like to. But this is what John 30, I think it's 13:35 says. It says, they will know who you are. By this, they will know. Not by your church attendance, not by your eloquent words, but by your love. By your love for one another. If we love one another, it's an indication of our love for Jesus. Who would agree with me? It's quite hard to love one another sometimes. Okay, cool. Sometimes loving Jesus is good, but sometimes it's like, okay, I'm going to love this person too, God. It's by a work of the Lord. Okay, so I want to challenge you with that. Go, therefore, go about your day. As you go about your day, look for opportunities. And maybe even as community leaders, Mike and Shan are not here, but those who are part of their community, maybe it's something that we could touch on this week, is actually, let's debunk the myth of that you need to lead people from A to Z, but that actually it's about relationship and bridge building and trusting God for words and finding out who they are and what they're eating from and how do you surplus that diet and that we would actually just get to know people and love them and out of that place lead them into more of Jesus. Is that okay? All right. I'm not going to pray. You can have coffee. You can connect. You can have fellowship. You don't have to run. We love you guys. It was so good to be here. We'll be here next week again. So really looking forward to that and seeing more of you. And have an incredible Sunday. Thank you for the word, Henry. Thanks, guys.